God's peace is always yours in Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God from Matthew 17. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a high mountain, and there he was transfigured before them. His face shined like the sun. His clothes became dazzling white. Just then there appeared with him Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. A bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus touched them and said, "Do not be afraid. Get up." When they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus said, "Do not tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Dear friends in Christ, the transfiguration of Jesus is a bit like a movie preview before the feature film coming soon to a theater near you. The preview shows just enough of the movie to make you want to go and see it without giving away too much of the plot. The transfiguration is a preview of coming attractions, that is, of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and of our coming kingdom, and of the coming kingdom that Jesus will bring in by his dying and rising. A week before his transfiguration, Jesus told the disciples two significant details. First, he told them, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, and he must be betrayed, arrested, beaten, flogged, crucified, and killed. But on the third day, he will rise again. Now, this was like dropping a bombshell on the disciples. They believed Jesus was the Messiah, but they thought the Messiah was to be sort of like a Rambo, Terminator, or Iron Man, all rolled up into one. Divine superhero, and he would use his power and force to bring about a great earthly kingdom for really good people like me and you. But that's not the kind of Messiah Jesus was, and that's not the kind of Savior you need. You see, there was hell to pay because of our sins. We needed a Messiah who would be damned and take our place in hell. And that's the kind of Messiah Jesus came to be. But because Jesus' disciples didn't get it when he told them, "I'm going to be betrayed, arrested, beaten, flogged, crucified, and killed," because they didn't get it, they didn't listen to the rest of the story. "And on the third day, I will rise again." The second big thing Jesus said before his transfiguration was this: "I tell you the truth, some of you standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God." Yes, some of Jesus' disciples would see God's kingdom, not just by faith, but with their own eyes before they died. In fact, after telling his disciples those two big things a week earlier, Jesus now takes Peter, James, and John up a high mountain. Why three? Well, think of it like this. In a court of law, if you have at least two eyewitnesses whose stories agree, you've got an airtight case. And in the Old Testament, the Lord said that it took two or three witnesses to establish the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So that's why Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. They're going to be eyewitnesses of this event. He takes them up this mountain, and there he's transfigured. The Greek would say metamorphosized. His face shined like the sun. His clothes became as bright as lightning. Jesus lets his divinity leak out through his humanity. And there's more to Jesus here than meets the eye. He's giving us a glimpse of his heavenly glory that was always his. but that he chose not to fully use when he humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. So why is he showing this glimpse of his heavenly glory to the disciples now? To comfort them ahead of what's going to happen. He shows them a glimpse of his resurrected glory, his ascended glory, his heavenly glory, even before he dies, so that when they see him die, they will know that the victory is his and ours, even through death. In fact, his victory over sin, death, and hell is so certain that he shows the disciples his victory even before it happens. Did you ever wish you could look into the future? Maybe see what the stock market was going to do before it happened? Jesus is actually giving us a glimpse of his resurrection, ascension, and heavenly glory that he will take back up again even before he dies. Now you know why he said 1 week before this. I tell you the truth, some of you standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God. And now they're seeing it with their own eyes. Not only Jesus' resurrected and ascended glory, but we're told that Moses and Elijah appeared talking to Jesus. Now Moses had died 1400 years earlier, and Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire 750 years before this. But here they are talking to Jesus in heavenly glory. So also your loved ones who have died in Christ are alive and well. Jesus is giving us a sneak peek into heaven and showing us the eternal life that all believers have with Jesus face to face. And he made sure that eyewitnesses saw the kingdom of God so that we could be sure of it. Peter, James, and John must have been sitting on the edge of their seats, eyes wide open, taking notes feverishly. Right? Wrong. We're told that Jesus found them sleeping. And this is where we see ourselves in the text. On the one hand, wherever two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, Jesus is there. With his all-forgiving death and the victory of his resurrection. Yet we, like the disciples, grow sleepy too. We'd often rather stay home on Sunday and worship at St. Matris, or the sermon becomes nap time. But the Savior, who took our place in hell and made it back out alive, is in this place actually giving us eternity back. In the paradise of God, he's actually giving, doling out heaven to you today. And yet we say, boring. That's the sin in us that considers forgiveness, life, salvation, heaven to be boring. Our sleepiness may in part be due to the fact that we stayed up too late the night before, not preparing ourselves to receive Jesus' gifts. But it's also due to the sin in us, the drowsiness of the old Adam, a case of sleepy, sinful eyes. Why? It's our inborn deadness to the Word of God. The old Adam in us wants to avoid its death at all cost. So our old Adam tries to convince us, and oftentimes is successful, to get us to believe that the victory over sin, death, and hell that Jesus has given us is boring. It's not all that big of a deal. As a result, we all have an eating disorder of God's Word. And may the Lord rescue us from our disordered eating of His Word and forgiving supper. And if it's not the sin of sleepiness or deadness to the gospel of Jesus, then it's the sin of busyness. We come up with every excuse to avoid worship, which is actually a little bit of heaven on earth. Are you sure you want to avoid that? We cut ourselves off from where Jesus is giving out his gifts. Are you sure you don't want to receive his gifts on Sunday morning? We permit the sleep god, the shopping god, the sports god, the pleasure god, the garden god, the work god, the leisure god, you name it, to receive our undivided attention. But we don't have time for our crucified and risen God. Why? It's because of the sin in us that doesn't want to die to ourselves and find our life hidden with God in Christ, where it's been all along. When Peter, James, and John finally woke up, boy, did they get an eyeful. Jesus was glowing from head to toe, and Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about his going to the cross to die for us. So Peter blurts out, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let me build three tents. If Peter had a cell phone, he probably would have said, could you three pose for a quick picture? Moses, move a little closer to Elijah, slide over a bit to your left. Okay, on the count of three, everyone say goat cheese. Peter wanted to capture this Kodak moment. Who wouldn't? He's getting a glimpse into the inner sanctum of heaven. This is God's goal for our lives right here, this picture. I hope you and I can't wait to see the same thing with our eyes when all those long dead in Christ will rise to live forever with Jesus in paradise and we with them. But wait a minute. We're forgetting something critical. Our text says Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about his exodus, which he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. They specifically use the words Jesus' exodus. Remember, God's Old Testament people came out of slavery in Egypt and out from under the tyranny of Pharaoh through their exodus. By this time, the Pharaoh is Satan, but this time the Pharaoh is Satan, and our slavery is sin, death, and hell. Even more important, this time Jesus is taking our place under our satanic Pharaoh. He's placing himself into the slavery of our sin, death, and hell. However, since Jesus' victory is in the bag, Moses and Elijah are talking to him about his exodus, which he will accomplish for us by his suffering, death, and resurrection. Now here's where the rubber hits the road. Like Peter, we may want to capture this Kodak moment, stay on the mountaintop with Jesus, gazing at the beauty of our Savior, checking out the awesomeness of life in heaven. But without the exodus of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection on our behalf, none of this can be yours or mine. Luther says no matter how much God loves us, if he doesn't condemn Christ for our sins, then he has to condemn us for our sins. Jesus cannot stay on this mountaintop if you and I are to live. If Jesus stays on this mountaintop like Peter wants him to, it would mean no going to Jerusalem, and no going to Jerusalem means no Calvary, and no Calvary means no cross, and no cross means no payment for sin, and no payment for sin means no forgiveness, and no forgiveness means no salvation, and no salvation means no heaven. Now do you see why Jesus told them a week earlier, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, and he must be betrayed, arrested, beaten, flogged, crucified, killed, and on the third day rise again. But because they still didn't understand that they needed a Savior to bleed and die to forgive them, Jesus' words were like dropping a bombshell on them. And they got so stuck on his death that Peter takes Jesus aside in Matthew 16 and starts to chew him out. And they forgot the rest of Jesus' words. On the third day, I'll rise again. As a result, God the Father came down on the mountain in a cloud and says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him when he says, I have to die for you. But also listen to him when he says, I'm going to rise for you. And because I live, you will live also. John 14. We're told that when the disciples heard the voice of God, they fell face down on the ground terrified. But Jesus said, do not be afraid. Now get up. And they started back down the mountain. So what's the point of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ? Jesus is saying to his disciples and each of us, even before he dies, no matter what you see happen to me on the cross, I'm giving you a preview of coming attractions. The victory is already mine. No matter what they do to my body with crown and nails and spear, this is how the movie ends. I'm going to rise again. And because I live, you will live also, just like Moses and Elijah. So when you see me bruised and broken, battered and bloodied, crucified and killed, hanging dead on a cross, don't forget what you saw here today. My resurrection glory, my ascended glory, my heavenly glory. The victory is mine. And he gives us the significance of his victory in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die eternally. And so now, with that assurance of his resurrected and ascended glory, Jesus begins his death march to Calvary, all for our forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, amen.